Hey, this is Greg Sanders. Thanks for listening today. It's our hope that this message will help you connect to God, grow in His Word, and serve the kingdom in a greater capacity. Thanks for listening and enjoy today's message.
Well, I'm so glad you're here this morning. We are starting a new series today, but more than a new series, I'm going to ask you to join us on a new process, a new journey this morning. I'll be talking to you more about that at the close of service. But we're starting a series today simply called Words to Live By. This year, we're spending a lot of this year speaking about the core values we have as a church, the things that we believe should be core values to all of us. And one of the core values we have as a church is that we will be biblically fluent. We will know what the Word of God says, and more than just knowing the Word of God, we're going to live out, walk out, we're going to apply the Word of God to our lives, and there's kind of a promise we make to you, and that is this: if you will trust us with your kids, if you will trust us with your students who are teenagers, we will tell you one of the things we are trying to drive home into them on every Wednesday and every Sunday is that they will become biblically fluent as well. The truth is, the sad truth is, we as a nation and even we as the church, and when I say the church, I don't necessarily just mean the Assembly and Cabot, but you know, the big C, the big church, the church at large, worldwide, especially nationwide in America, we have lost our biblical fluency. Pastor, what do you mean by that? What I mean by that is we have somewhere forgotten what God's Word says, or even, I'm not sure which is worse, we've just never learned. We've never thought for ourselves, what does the Word of God say to me today? And so this summer, we're looking at this series called Words to Live By. All of us are living by somebody's words. I want to challenge you, let's live by God's words. Amen? And this is a big deal in our nation today, in our culture. We've lost our knowledge of God's Word. I don't want to depress you this morning. I definitely don't want to make you feel bad or condemn you. So don't take any of this that the wrong way if this applies to you or you're say, yeah, I feel that. But recently, George Barna, one of the researchers who researches such things, has done a lot of research. I'm going to read to you some of his study today. He says, one of the problems we have when it comes to biblical fluency is this, that Americans revere the Bible, but by and large, they don't read it. And because they don't read it, they've become a nation of biblical illiterates. Listen to this. Fewer than half adults in America can name the four Gospels. Many Christians cannot identify more than two or three of Jesus' disciples. According to data from the same group, 60% of Americans cannot even name five of the Ten Commandments. And let me just take a break and say this. How in the world can we follow commands we don't know? Think about it. How can we follow what we don't know? And so a lot of us can't even name five of them. They don't know what they say. And according to 82% of Americans, now this is not churches, this is just people in America today, 82% of Americans are convinced that there's a Bible verse that says, God helps those who help themselves. How many understand that's not a Bible verse? And yet if you watch Facebook very much at all, if you scroll through, you're going to see people quote that as scripture all the time. There's a graph put out by Lifeway recently that we're going to throw on the screen for you that kind of tells us about how we as Christians, how we interact with God's Word. And you can kind of figure out where you fill in the pie here. 30% of believers say that they've read several passages or stories. 15% say, well, I've read about half of it. 12% says almost all of it. 10% people say they've never read any of it. And only 11% have read the whole thing. And so if you're in the room today, you say, Pastor, you know, I've never read the whole thing. Well, you're in the majority. But I want to tell you, I don't want you to feel bad about what you haven't read or what you don't know. I want to challenge you. I want to invite you with me today. Let's discover what we don't know. Amen. Let's discover the life and the promises that God's Word has to offer. That's the challenge for this summer. And you say, Pastor, why is this so important? Well, I'll tell you why it's so important. Hosea says it this way in chapter 4, verse number 6. He says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And when we choose to divorce ourselves from God's Word, when we choose to live a life that just we willingly stay ignorant of what the Word of God says, we are inviting destruction into our life. We are inviting heartache into our life. We are giving the enemy permission to have his will in his way because we're not investigating God's Word for ourselves. We don't know how to invite God's will in his way. So this morning, I want to challenge us to let's be people who live by the Word of God, and let's be people that will not just know the Word of God, but will put it in practice as well. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus kind of gives us a New Testament rendering of this message this morning. He says, therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a man who built his house on the rock. The rains came down, the streams rose. If you've been watching the news, how many know that streams can rise? Right? Rivers can rise. Have you been to Little Rock the last few hours? The winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had a foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them in practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. I won't take another time out. I was reading this scripture, and I've been studying for this for several weeks now. And a few weeks ago, I was at the breakfast table just about every morning. I usually read and study and eat oatmeal at the same time. Stella's usually watching some kind of video on Megan's phone and eating cereal, and we kind of interact a little bit while that's going on. And apparently I was reading this scripture the other day, and as I was reading it, I began to sing that song. Y'all remember that song? Did you know that song when you were a kid? The wise man built his... Remember that? And I began to like hum that and sing that. And as I was singing that, Stella pipes up. She starts going, and the rains came down and the floods came up. And I was like, wow, Stella, how do you know that song? Because I never taught her that song. And she told me she learned that song in children's church. So props to all of you who are working in children's church for teaching my four-year-olds things I hadn't even thought about teaching her. Your children are becoming biblically fluent if you will sit them in the house of God and trust them to us on Sundays and Wednesdays. And the rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. And when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike the teacher of religious law. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We just know we desperately must have your word, because it's your word and your spirit that gives real life to our lives. Lord, so many times we experience destruction. And we know the destruction's come not because you're against us, but because we have acted in a way that sabotaged ourselves. We've acted in a way that was against your word. So I pray that through this message this morning, we'll become people of your word. And by doing so, we will invite the Spirit of God to create in us joy and peace, restoral. That you'll work in our lives and only you can. And you'll work in our lives like only you can when we give you permission by aligning ourselves with your word. So help me to speak that today. Help us to hear that today. And everybody said amen. So we live in a world where the words that most people live by are not the words of God. Would you agree with that? Shake, this means yes, this means no. The words most people live by today are not the words of God. The culture we live in is not necessarily proclaiming convictions and morality that's in line with the Word of God. What people are being taught in our education system in every part of the world is not necessarily a biblical conviction. It's not based on the words of God. And what we hear just in conversations, if we're not careful, what we hear other people say, sometimes we hear what they say to us, what they hear say about us. And if we're not careful, there's some people who are living their whole life by words that someone spoke to them, that doesn't even know them. They're living their whole life according to what someone said to them when they were angry with them or when they were angry with themselves. There's a lot of people who are living their lives by different words. But I want to tell you, I want to challenge you. Let's make a commitment together. We're going to live by the words of God. We're all living by someone's words. I want to say that again. You are living today. I'm living today. We're living by someone's word. The question is, whose words are we living by? As Jesus said, what kind of house are we building? Are we building our house on the words of Jesus and putting them into practice? Are we building our lives on someone else's words, culture's words, popular opinion's words, someone who spoke against us as a child's words, someone who led us in the wrong direction's words? I want to challenge you, let's live by the words of God. And this morning, you may be wondering, well, Pastor, how can I build my life on the words of God and applying His word to my life? I want to give you a few ways this morning how we can start this whole summer. We're going to talk about different words you can live by. Here's the first thing. If we're going to live by the words of God, is we've got to understand that the Bible is the word of God. I want to say that again. The Bible is the word of God. Now, there's two different responses to that statement this morning. Some of you are sitting there and you're looking at me and you're saying, Pastor, you mean you actually wasted a whole PowerPoint slide to tell me that the Bible is the word of God? I already knew that. I've known that my whole life. I can't believe you did that. That's one response. There's others of you in the room that are thinking to yourself, I wonder what decade that guy was actually born. Can he really be so naive to believe that this word is God's holy word? And to you, I have to say, absolutely, I believe that this is the word of God. It really is. There was a famous philosopher old. There's been a lot of people. There's people today that say, well, you know, you really can't trust the word of God. It's really not relative. It's really not dependable. You really can't base your life on it. And, you know, you don't understand the age of revelation we're living in today and the age of education. How can you say that the Bible is the word of God and it really is what Jesus said? If you believe that, you're out of touch. You're out of touch. You're just not up on what's out right now. And if you believe that, I'll just tell you, that's really not a new thought you're having there. There's been a lot of people through the years that just thought, well, the Bible is just another book. It's one of many self-help books. It's one of many religious textbook out there. It's one of many ways that will lead you to God and find your way to heaven if you'll just. But you know, that's not a new thought. There was a famous French philosopher years ago whose name was Voltaire. You may remember him from your school studies as a kid. And he once made a very bold statement. He once said that 100 years from today, the Bible will be a forgotten book. Now, I want to say something. Number one, that was more than 100 years ago. And the Bible's still not forgotten. I'll clue you into something else. After his passing, his house was sold. And for the next several decades, the French Bible Society began to distribute the Word of God out of Voltaire's house. The man that said the Word of God will never stand, his house began to be a distribution point for the Word of God. Because here's the truth, ladies and gentlemen, is that heaven and earth may pass away, but the Word reminds us that His words will never pass away. So I want to ask you today, are you going to live your life according to the most recent philosophies that show up one day and disappear the next? Are you going to live your life by the words of God, which never pass away? See, the best way to live your life is to live by the words of Jesus. I really believe that. I wouldn't be giving my life to preach if I didn't really believe that. I am convinced that the best way to live your life is to live your life by the word of God. And I know there's people that think, well, Pastor, you know, the Bible's got to be full of mistakes. It's got to have all these issues with it. I mean, do you really believe, wasn't it written by just ordinary people like me and you? Sure it was. Ordinary people like me and you. But there's something extraordinary about these people, because 2 Peter tells us that when he received honor and glory from the Father, the voice of the majestic glory of God said to him, "This is my dearly beloved son, who brings me great joy." And we ourselves heard that voice when we were with him on the holy mountain. And because of that experience, we have even greater confidence in the messages proclaimed by the prophets. Listen, you must pay close attention. Listen to this. Do I really need to listen to the word of God? Does it really have any bearing on my life? Listen to what 2 Peter says. You must pay close attention to what they wrote, for their words are like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns, and Christ, the morning star, shines in your hearts. Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, these prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they spoke from God. What is Peter saying in the Scripture? He is saying that the Old Testament and the New Testament is not a collection of just history and poetry. It's definitely not a collection of fiction, but it is the result of people being led by the Spirit of God who wrote down what God was wanting to say to them, but more than that, what God was wanting to say to you and me today. He was giving us words to live by. If you don't believe that God is in tune and in love and considers himself tethered to his word, think of how John introduced the Christmas story. I know Christmas was 6 months ago, but do you remember how John introduced us to Jesus? John's story of the Christmas experience is this. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. In other words, Jesus and his word are inseparable. They are the same thing. And I just want you to hear me this morning. Get mad at me if you will. But when you start degrading and tearing down Scripture, you are at the same time degrading and tearing down the person of Jesus Christ. They are one and the same. Well, Pastor, you know, that might be true for the New Testament, but the Old Testament, I mean, do I really have to listen to that too? Well, Matthew chapter 5 said this. By the way, these are Jesus speaking. He says, "Don't think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill them." And the reason I bring that up today is because oftentimes if you're having a discussion about whose words I'm going to live by today, who's going to govern the morality of my life? Who's going to govern the convictions of my heart? Who's going to govern the way I live my life or how I raise my families or what choices I made? A lot of times if you start bringing up Scripture, if you start pointing people to morality, one of the things I hear people say so often is they'll say something like this is, "Well, wasn't that Old Testament?" Like somehow that Jesus came living a perfect life, dying a sacrificial death, raising on the third day. Somehow, all of a sudden, God, the one who said, "Hey, by the way, I'm the Lord and I change us not," somehow changed everything he had said for the last several hundred years before the New Testament began. When Jesus said, "I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to what? Fulfill the law." But a lot of times we try to separate one from the other in some way of trying to find some excuse to do what we want to do. I have people all the time say, "But Pastor, you know, that was Old Testament. That doesn't really apply to me because I live under grace, not under the law." And what I would tell you this morning is if you really understood the Word of God, you would actually choose. If you got to choose between living under the law or living under grace, and what you're trying to accomplish is a lesser demand on your life, you would actually choose the law over grace every single time. Well, Pastor, how in the world can you say that? Well, let's look at it. Under the law, if you sneak out of your house and go down the road to someone else's house who you're not married to and sneak in their bed and have sex with them outside of marriage, the Bible would call you what? An adulterer. In the New Testament, Jesus said, now let's switch to grace. If you even look upon a woman lustfully, it's as if you've already done it. Which one has a little bit more demand upon us. Right? In the Old Testament, if you went down the road and you thought, man, I don't like that guy, I think I'm going to kill him, and you killed him, you were guilty of murder. Jesus said in the New Testament, even if you harbor anger and hatred against your brother, it's as if you've already wished him dead. Your heart is already filled with murder and envy. The requirement is greater under grace, not less under grace. In the Old Testament, you were commanded to tithe 10%. In the New Testament, Jesus said, that's the bottom line. That's the least you could do is tithe. You should invest in grace and mercy and compassion above the tithe. One doesn't get rid of the other. One is the foundation for the other. But we are doing what Hosea said. We are sabotaging ourselves because we're distancing ourselves from the foundation of God's word. Now, are there parts of the Old Testament that has been done away with? Every time I eat fried fish, catfish, I say, thank the Lord, yes. But how do you know I don't get to choose which part that was done away with? And matter of fact, you don't even have to guess. The New Testament church would in no way lay aside any command of the Old Testament unless God explicitly told them to. And so those things that have been done away, they are explicitly mentioned in the New Testament. But apart from that, it's all working together to point us to one person, Jesus Christ. Number two, we gotta understand this is the Word of God. I had a preacher tell me one time. He said, Greg, you gotta believe the Word from the table of contents all the way to the maps. Right? Pretty much. I mean, that's it. It's all God's Word. But more than that, we can't just know God's Word, which understand that would be a huge. You can't practice what you don't know. So you gotta know it. You got to know it's from Him. But secondly, we got to practice His words. Look at this. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. So living by His words to live by, you're not really living by His words by knowing His words. You're living by His words when you what? When you live by His words. The psalmist David, he said, I've hidden the word of God in my heart that I might not sin against it. So it's important for us to know the word of God and to hear the word of God. But we've got to move a step beyond just knowing the word of God, which that's a huge step. But we've also got to move beyond that to where we do the word of God. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 3 says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear and those who keep. I want to break that scripture down for us. I started to just preach on that one scripture today. That we got to be focused on hearing, reading, and keeping the Word of God. If you don't hear anything else I say, take that this morning home with you. We got to read, and we got to hear, and we got to keep the Word of God. And we don't keep the Word of God by taking it and putting it in our safe and the closet, or hiding it under the bed, or hiding it in the yard like your grandma did with her mason jars full of money. You don't keep it that way. You keep it by allowing it to shape the decisions you make every single day. So James says to be doers of the word and not just hearers of the word. Because if you just hear the word but you don't do it, James says you're deceiving yourself if you think you're keeping it. So we got to put it into practice. You know, did you know that doctors have said that eating double meat, double cheese, cheeseburgers is worse for you than eating a grilled chicken sandwich? Have you heard that before? How many of you know that? You said, I know that, Pastor. I know that eating a double cheese, double meat hamburger is worse than a chicken sandwich. I know that. So we all know that, right? But if you want to take your pastor out to lunch this week, I would love for you to take me to David's Burgers, and I'm going to order a double meat, with double cheeks. I know fully well it is better for me to do the other. But right now, I'm still in denial. So I'm going to eat the double meat, double cheeks. In the same way, it's not enough. How many know that freedom doesn't come by us just knowing the Word of God? We've got to allow the Word of God to change us. We've got to apply it from life. That's why Jesus said, blessed is he who hears the Word of God and posts them on their wall. Blessed is he that knows the Word of God and gets it printed on their t-shirt. Blessed is he who knows the Word of God and quotes them most often, especially in the heated arguments of life. Is that what the Word of God says? No, it says, blessed is he who knows the Word of God and what? Does them. But how do you know it's hard to do what the Word of God says to do? Amen? If you're not saying amen, you're just confessing out loud that I've never tried that before. Right, so you're giving yourself away right now. Applying the Word of God is hard. You know why it's hard? Number one, it's hard because it requires thought. You know, there's been times, I know you're more spiritual than I am, but you've never done this, but there's been times when someone's been preaching, and I thought, boy, I wish so-and-so was here. Because they need to hear that. I mean, that is for them. I'm just sitting there, preach on, brother. And I'm thinking about somebody else the whole time. How many know it's easy to apply the Word of God to someone else? It's harder to apply it to ourselves. It's hard to say, now, Lord, what do you want to say to me? It's hard because it requires us to think. And at the end of this message today, I'm going to challenge you to dive into reading God's Word with us. But I'm not challenging you this morning to read the Word of God just to check off some blank or some box. I'm asking you to read the Word of God with us this summer. And every time you read the Word of God, ask this question, Lord, what are you saying to me? Second, that application is hard because it requires us to change. God's word, God's plan is going to disrupt someone's plan, and the plan it usually disrupts is mine. The Bible says, as far as the heavens is above the earth, that's how far his ways are above our ways. Applying the word of God is hard because it challenges me to change. It challenges me to change my priorities. It challenges me to change my plans. It challenges me to change the way I think and the way I want to do things. But friends, what he wants for me is greater than I want to do myself. So I'll be willing to change. Third, it's hard because we're not trying to apply Scripture in a vacuum. Let me ask you this question. Are you convinced that the Word of God will bring life to you? You may not be. But let me tell you who he is. The enemy is convinced that God's word will bring life to you beyond anything you could ever produce in your own. And he's so convinced of it that the moment you decide that I'm going to take God at his word and apply Scripture to my life and begin to apply God's principles in my life, the moment you do that, he's going to challenge you and fight you in that decision because he knows if you take the word of God and apply it to your life, it's going to change you and produce fruit in your life like never before. So he's going to fight you with it. It's going to be hard work. He's going to fight you by saying things to you like, you know, God, he wrote that scripture, and if you do that, you're going to miss out on something. If you trust him that way, if you give that way, if you believe that way, you keep yourself from that person or that activity, if you bow out of that, if you trust him, you're going to lose. How do I know he's going to say that to you? Because, number one, the enemy's not very creative. And that's exactly what he came to Eve in the garden and said, hey, God, he told you not to eat of that one tree and that one fruit because he knows in the day you eat of that fruit, you're going to get something better than what you got right now. And Eve discovered the hard way that the enemy was lying. And when the enemy speaks to you some idea that if I trust God with this situation, if I trust God with my marriage, if I trust God with my finances, if I trust God with my career, he's gonna make me miss out on some stuff. This is gonna cost me something. I'll just tell you right now, serving God may cost you something, but it's gonna deliver something to you that's even greater. Every single time. Every single time. And here's point three, is that we got to be people who live by the Word of God, because God's Word in you makes you stronger than the storms against you. 1 John 1:27 said, the rain came, the streams rose, and the wind blew, and yet the person who built their life on the application of God's Word, it says, yet it did not fall. If I haven't given you any good news today, let me give you some really good news right now. Are you ready for good news? You ready? Good news. Here we are. Storms are going to come. You want your money back? I wish I could sell you a pill, tell you to memorize a verse, go to this special place, and somehow, if you'll do this and do that, a storm will never come to your house. But I can't do that, because Jesus said this little word. He said, in this life, you're going to have trouble. But here's what I can tell you. The Word of God can create a refuge for you that is stronger than the storm. They've started building these houses along the coast of our nation. They've built some on the East Coast, I'm aware of. They've built some on the Gulf Coast. And they call them hurricane-proof homes. Category, up to a Category 4 hurricane. Now, you remember about this last year? It was in the news yesterday, even again, about the devastating hurricane that hit Mexico Beach. Remember that? And I began to read about these hurricane-proof homes that they're building. And of course, they know they're not hurricane-proof, but they can withstand a lot more than your normal hurricane. Matter of fact, I got a picture of one of them that they'll put on the screen for you. I began to read more and more about these hurricane-proof homes. And one of the things I learned about them, one of the features of these hurricane-proof homes I learned, is one of the things that make them stronger is that every window in this house, and you'll see that all the homes beside this house in both directions, if I had a bigger picture for you, you could see it all. This is like the only structure standing in a 2 or 3 block radius along the coast. Every other home was destroyed except for one more house that's directly behind this one that kind of got protected by the surge from this house. So I began to read, well, what's different about this house than all the other homes? And one of the things that is different about this house and the other homes on the beach was every window in this house is 3 panes thick. So I kept on reading, well, how significant is that? And the article states that the reason that most homes are destroyed during hurricanes is that the windows or the doors get blown out, and then the great pressure from the outside fills the home with that same pressure on the inside, and it literally blows the roof off of a lot of those homes. Yesterday I was watching an interview in Mexico City by the Air Force base that is there, and the commander over that Air Force base was inside of a hangar, and he said just about every hangar on that facility, the roof got blown off. Why? Because the pressure that was on the outside somehow got into the inside and it blew it up. Listen, friends, we live in a world today that is filled with cultural pressures, that's filled with pressures of lies and deceit of every time, every kind. And friends, if they get inside your life, guess what's going to happen? It's going to destroy you. But if what is on the inside of you is greater than the pressures on the outside of you, then you can sustain any and every storm. I believe that's why the Word says, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. But we got to make sure the words we're living by are not our words. That's not the words of culture, it's the words of God. In Acts chapter 20, listen to these words. He says, and I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Listen to that. I commend you to God and to his word, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. And then point number 4, Megan, if you want to come. These are words to live by. These are words we need to live by, because great foundations prevent great crashes. When Jesus finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. This story I just read to you, this account, this example Jesus gave about the houses built on different foundations, this example is his closing remarks, if you will, to what others have said is the greatest sermon ever preached. Addison sad swiped several elements of this sermon a few weeks ago when he was preaching. But he wasn't preaching this sermon to impress them. He didn't put this nugget that we've been studying all morning on the end to impress them. He did that because he wanted their lives to be great. He wanted their lives to be changed. He wanted their lives to be empowered. He wanted their lives to last beyond their current storm. And I want to ask you to look at this scripture with me. I want you to notice something real quickly. I want you to notice that the foundation of this parable is not Jesus. Sometimes we read this scripture and we think, the wise men built his house on the sand, or the wise men built his house on the rock, and that rock is Jesus, because oftentimes in the Word of God, the rock represents Christ. But Jesus is not the foundation that he's speaking about here. I wish it was, because then we could say, well, Lord, I'm just building my life on you, and it's all on you. Now, listen, salvation is all on Jesus, right? Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. You choose him, you get the whole deal. But this passage is not about the afterlife. This is about life right here. And so the foundation Jesus is talking about, he's not talking about even Jesus. He's not talking about the Word of God. Though I hope we would all say that's a great foundation. What is the foundation? He says, those who hear my words and do them. See, the foundation of this life that Jesus is talking about that can withstand the storms is not knowing Jesus. And it's not just knowing the Word. Those are two things I cannot stress enough for you to do, is come to know Jesus and come to know his Word. But it's about knowing Jesus, knowing his Word, and doing them. And how easy it is to know Jesus and to know his Word and not to do it. James said in chapter 1, verse 122, those who choose to live that way deceive themselves. So a lot of people deceiving themselves because they say, hey, I know Jesus. Hey, I know the Word. But are you doing what the Word tells you to do? Because that's how you build your life on the foundation. That's how you build your life that can withstand the storm. The bigger you want your life to be, the more you got to depend on him. Second thing I learned about these Category 4 homes that can withstand a Category 4 is that their foundation went as deep as the building was high. We got to have our foundation in Christ. And we got to not just know the Word of God, we've got to do it. I want to ask you to bow your heads this morning, because we're going to pray this way. I want to ask you, I want to ask you this question. Whose words are you living by? Are you living by the words of God? Are you living by the words of man? Are you living by the words delivered to us through Holy Scripture? Are you living by popular opinion? Is only the Word of God applied to our life that gives us the strength, gives us the power, that gives us the ability to enjoy life beyond anything we could ever imagine or build or experience for ourselves? So I challenge you this morning, build your life on the Word of God by doing what it says. So Lord, I pray you'll do this do just that. Give us the strength to do that as a church family. God, I pray that you'll awaken in us a hunger for the Word of God and also the courage to apply it to our life. And we'll give you praise for that. In Jesus' name. I want to ask you to look up at the screen with me real quickly. Tomorrow, as a church, we're going to start a New Testament reading plan. 11%, only 11% of those who attend the church say, "I have read the Bible completely." I want to ask you, don't get mad at that stat. Let's just change it. Let's see everything that God has for us. If you have your bulletin this morning, that address is already on your bulletin. If you don't have your bulletin, you can just get your phone out and take a picture of that. If you have the Bible app, also known as YouVersion, you can follow along with us on your phone, or you can follow along with us on your computer. We as a church family will all be logging in with the same thing. It's possible. I hope there is a limitation how many people we can get on one plan. So I hope that we won't all fit on this one plan. So if you can't get on, if it says it's full, don't worry. We'll be releasing another address later this afternoon and tomorrow that you can log on to. The reading doesn't start tomorrow. But Hosea reminds us that we perish because of a lack of knowledge. Let's change. Let's change that. Let's be people who know the Word so we can apply the Word.
Hello, this is Greg Sanders, pastor of the Assembly here in Cabot. I want to say thanks for listening today. If you are ever in the Cabot area, we'd love to have you join us for a service. For service times, check out our webpage at theassemblycabot.com. Thanks again for listening. We hope you have a great day, and God bless.